Welcome again to this week's program of X, the Experts. We're delighted you could be with us today. I'm Alec Smart.
And I'm Wilma Sloot Smart.
We're going to continue with our new custom of asking for questions from those of you in our studio audience who have something that needs an answer from the experts today. Does anyone here have something that we could deal with today? Yeah, I see that hand, yes.
I have a question.
Oh, we can answer it.
The end times? You must be from Broad Bottom, Kentucky. Not many people have heard of that newspaper. But if your name's in it, you better get out of town while the getting's good. That's what I did. People don't make news there. They make up the news. After all these years, they still think that those were my bloomers hanging from the flagpole on that annual parsnip festival. They should have known from the Sears Roebuck label inside that they weren't mine. I always order from that upper class catalog, Victoria's Secret. I wonder if Bessie Lou Bertelson ever noticed that there was something missing from her clothesline. Anyway, stay out of the end times. Their motto is, the plain truth is just plain boring.
Wilma, you devious little vixen. This is not about your underwear. This is not. Or anybody's. Excuse me, guys. Wait a minute. What are you doing? What's going on?
Following orders, man.
What orders are you talking about?
Says right here, your show's been canceled. It's ended. But done.
But nobody said anything to us about this.
Sorry, it's not my problem. It's written all right here in this contract.
But that's just all a bunch of fine print. It's all Greek to me.
And what we're in the middle of a show right now, guys. I mean, we have an audience here. I mean, what are we supposed to do with this audience?
Well, it's not a problem. They're coming with us. It's just you two are being left behind.
And so we tackle question number 3 in the series, Questions I Was Afraid to Ask. And of the 4 questions, this is the one that personally I've been the most nervous about. Because it's one that there's a lot of feelings with this. And it's also an area where there's been some really significant Christian disagreement on this. And so, if you'll humor me, I'm just going to tell you sort of my own journey with this topic. And I'm hoping that that'll be somewhat helpful. I became a Christian when I was 13 years old. A friend of mine invited me to a winter youth camp. It was the first time I can remember somebody, you know, telling me that I really needed to have a relationship with Jesus. I'd been going to church for quite some time, but at least for whatever reason, it was the first time it really sunk in. And so, you know, I started in the life of faith and started attending a church regularly and started, you know, doing what Christians are supposed to be doing, I guess, and which is, you know, you're reading your Bible and you're trying to learn and trying to grow and that kind of thing. A really nice person, a person that I knew loved Jesus and seemed to care about me for some reason, they gave me a book. And the book was Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. And so this is now the early 80s. I'm about 14 years old. And I remember reading this book. And the idea in this book is that there's all this stuff that is going on in history right now that's been foretold in the Bible. And so as I'm reading the book, they're talking about how it's almost time for Jesus to come, and so get ready that there's an Antichrist that's going to be coming, and there's going to be this great time of tribulation, and there's going to be a rapture somewhere in there, and then Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be really, really dramatic, and lots of people are going to die, and there's going to be blood and guts and all sorts of stuff happening there. And so keep your eye on Russia, keep your eye on China. And there was a whole lot about that little scar thing on Gorbachev's head. I don't know why. And so, and by this point, it's kind of implying, because it was written in the 70s, it's kind of implying that by the end of the 70s, it's pretty close. Jesus is coming really, really soon. And by now, it's like 1982. And I'm thinking, oh, shoot. I had plans. So my first thoughts were rather selfish. Okay. All right, if you're coming real soon, and you start to think about all the things that you're not going to get to do because Jesus is coming, he's coming so soon. So you start doing the math. Okay, he says it's going to be 7 years. Okay, maybe I can see how much I can fit in within the 7 years of tribulation or whatever. And anyways... And so it was right around this time, or a couple of years later, I started attending a Pentecostal church for the Sunday night services, because I discovered that there was a very cute girl that went to the Pentecostal church, and I liked the music. These are people that really, really like to sing, so I was getting really into that and loving that. But in this church, a couple times a year, they'd have somebody come by for a Sunday night service, and they'd come and they'd do a Bible prophecy seminar. And each year it would be a similar kind of thing. A guy would come in and he's an expert on these things, and he'd bring in a whole bunch of newspaper clippings and bring in a whole bunch of Bible verses and a really big chart that mapped out all this stuff and your overhead projector and all those kind of things. And sort of the sum total of the message is Jesus is coming really, 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 really soon. So watch the newspaper, look out how you vote, and buy my book. And I always thought it was a little bit odd because, you're reading this stuff and you're listening and you're going, okay, you're putting the pieces together, and you go from First Thessalonians to Revelation to Daniel and to Matthew and back again. You can construct this really elaborate timeline, and you're thinking, good grief, if the world is about to come to the end, shouldn't CNN know about this? I mean, shouldn't people get all in a really big huff about this? If it's going to be coming really soon, where's the rioting? Where's all the big, exciting stuff if it's really this clear? And how come even in church, no one's getting all excited about it? So it seemed like this kind of intellectual disconnect. And frankly, had me kind of confused. And it wasn't until a few years later that I realized that there are actually quite a number of different ways that Christians have thought about the end times. And that at least when I was raised with, the teachings that I heard from people that I liked and I trusted, good people that loved Jesus and really seemed to like me too, would be one category of thinking that could be described as dispensational premillennialism. Just say that with me because it'll make you sound smart. Dispensational premillennialism. Very good. Very, very good. So there's actually, I've included on our little digging deeper page, you could call this like a thesaurus, so I can say really big fancy words and you'll know what they mean in the next few minutes here. But realizing that there are actually quite a number of schools of thought about the end times and how those things are put together. One of which being dispensational premillennialism, like what I read in the Late Great Planet Earth, like what some of you might have read in the Left Behind series. Great book. Don't see the movie. Okay, just telling you that. book's much better. Okay, but I mean, good book, but it puts all these things together and puts all these pieces together and basically constructs this, that before Jesus returns, there will be a secret rapture of Christians, either before sort of mid this tribulation time, there'll be the rise of the Antichrist and 7 years of tribulation. Who's here heard something like that? You've read something like that. Yeah, it's probably one of the most common ones out there. And I realize that in the way I'm talking about it, you might hear in my sarcasm some poking at this. And I'm not meaning to be disrespectful, because who knows? Maybe this really could be the way it all is put together. Maybe it really is. But it is important to note, and it wasn't until I heard this that it started to maybe put me on a thinking in a different way, realizing that this is a teaching that has only come up in the last 150 years of 2,000 years of church history. And it's only one of about 7 or 8 that Christians have held to throughout the years as they've been trying to put the pieces together. The schools of thought fall into 3 camps, essentially. One being idealism, as you're looking at the book of Revelation, and which, if you started to read it, it's just one of these really interesting, as Chuck Mosier would say, books in the Bible, because you're going through the New Testament and it's pretty much like watching the Discovery Channel. You know, it's documentary. They're telling about Jesus. They're telling about, here's the letters of Paul and all this stuff, and it's all historical, and you can follow the map, and here's Paul, and he goes to here, and he goes to here, and he goes to here, and you can just see the little pictures, and then suddenly somebody has flipped the channel to the Sci-Fi Channel and you can't get off. And you go from, you know, James, and he's talking about your nice speech to, you know, he talks about, you know, burning sulfur and 3-headed animals and fiery beasts on 7 mountains, and you're like, whoa! Anyways, so Christians have really tried to figure out, so how do I make sense of the book of Revelation? One of the ways they have is they've said, well, Revelation is a symbolic representation of ongoing spiritual events, saying it's truth. But it's not literal truth. It's kind of like Narnia. It's a story that tells something that's very true, but it doesn't mean that it's necessarily grounded in history. I personally don't ascribe to this one, but it's one of the schools of thought. The second one is preterism, saying that Revelation, and this is, some of you were here last week and we talked about the origins of Scripture and how one of the issues in Scripture is when books were written. And I'm going to come back on this one. But preterism is the idea that Revelation was written prior to AD 70 and was primarily about some of the events that were going to happen very immediately. And so for large sections of the book of Revelation that have actually been fulfilled. In some cases, the extreme version of preterism would say all of it has been fulfilled. All of it. The third camp, and this is the one that I was raised in, is more futurism, to say what this is a book of prophecy about future imminent fulfillment of literal events, real events. This is a foretelling of human history. And so there's all these different variations within that, especially within futurism. You got amillennialism and premillennialism and all these different ways of looking at it. And so just as I'm probably starting to meddle with some things that, you know, that, well, they sure meddled with me, trying to figure out how do I make sense of all of this. I do want to leave you with just a couple of thoughts before I jump into something else here. This might shock you. This is one of the hardest areas to handle, but that Christians have had honest biblical disagreement about the end times. There is more than one view that is based in Scripture. And that Christians should be more concerned with seeking God's truth through the Scriptures, led by the Spirit, than with defending disputable teachings. We're talking about an event that hasn't happened yet, and so let's be real careful that we don't beat each other up in debating about exactly how it's going to happen. Okay? God can still love you even if you're wrong on some things. Therefore, show grace to all the knuckleheads that don't see biblical truth quite as clearly as you do. Right? The third thing is this, is that rightly balanced teaching will lead towards rightly balanced living. Now, at least for me, when I first heard some teachings on the end times, and I'm not faulting, you know, the teachings, or I'm not faulting even the people that presented it to me, is some at least for me, I went through a season where I'm kind of fixated on this. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus is coming soon. I'm 15 years old, and I'm a virgin, you know, and you're thinking all these kind of thoughts that don't necessarily lead in helpful directions. It's possible that we get so fixated on one aspect that we miss the point. So let's hold these teachings with some grace. Let's be open to different ways of thinking. And if you would permit me, as I said, I'm just going to share my journey with some of this stuff. I do not have all the answers. I could very well be wrong. I've probably gone back and forth on between three or four different camps. I wrote a paper in seminary, doing Greek studies, and I was looking at Revelation chapter 20, which is one of the big passages on the millennium. And, you know, because I wanted to get figured out, you know, is premillennialism, is that the right way to think it? Or amillennialism? You know, basically the idea that Christ will come and then there'll be this great season of peace where Satan will be bound. Or does it mean amillennialists will believe that we are currently in this great season of peace where Satan is bound, and at the end of that season, Jesus will return? And remember reading through that, and if you have your Bibles, you know, open them up to Revelation chapter 20. And one of the things I learned as I was looking at that is, you know, we've got all these paragraphs and chapter markings. They don't show up in the Greek. You know, when John was writing this, he didn't write, oh, well, that ends verse 19. Now let's start in verse 20. This is stuff that was put in later by publishers to help us understand it and help us put it together. And you see the first word in verse 20 is and. It's the Greek word kai. It can be translated two ways, either as in meaning starting a new thought, or it could be an and then as a continuation of the old, meaning that chapter 20 should be linked immediately to chapter 19. And the way you translate this one little three-letter Greek word, kai, will determine whether you're an amillennialist or a premillennialist. One word, kai. What does the word and mean? So, I've determined that, I don't know. I mean, you can write, you have to write like a 15-page paper on it. You know? At the end, I don't know, you know. It's a complex issue, is what I'm saying. And so realizing that you're looking at a person that does not have all the answers, that has studied like crazy, and still I'm mostly clueless on this. I'm going to tell you where I've ended up on this. And I'm not saying this is because you're how you're supposed to think. Please do not get that message. I hope you will open up the scriptures for yourself and study and read and see how God leads you. But here's where I've landed on this one. I've been reading recently there's some really strong evidence that Revelation was written prior to AD 70. AD 70 was in history was a turning point, especially for Christianity and especially for the Jews, because AD 70 was the year when Jerusalem was destroyed. Turn back to Matthew 24. The center of the Jewish life. The center of Jerusalem was the temple. And so Jesus, at the close of his ministry, he's talking and he's teaching and he's telling and he's looking at this incredible structure. And he's saying, not one stone will be left on it. The whole thing will be gone. And he's weeping over Jerusalem. In AD 64 through AD 67, the church went through a really harsh time of persecution. There was a guy by the name of Nero who became emperor. History records him as a man whose cheese has fallen off his cracker. He was a very, very strange person. You maybe you've heard the stories, you know, there's the old tale about how Rome is burning and Nero's playing his fiddle. I mean, maybe you've heard some of those tales. This was a Caesar that was doing some really, really awful things, and Rome, half of Rome, burned down. And one of the things that he ended up doing is trying to find a scapegoat for this. So he turned to the Christians and said, it's because of them. It's because of the heathens that do not believe in the Greek gods. And so Christians, there was the worst persecution the church has ever known. Where for no apparent reason, Christians are just being, I mean, they're being crucified, they're being burned at the stake, they're being, I mean, you know, exiled, how John got on Patmos. All these awful things are going on. And it's only going to get worse. As there's an artist rendering of the siege on Jerusalem, where there's tales of where for 3.5 years the city was completely enclosed. There was no food, there was no water. I mean, you're talking about, I mean, just awful things you can only imagine. The fires were so bad they couldn't see the sky. There was the Roman catapults were hailing down rocks like a meteor shower on the city. And then we read words like in Matthew 24. Well, actually, see, one other thing that happened. So back to the picture. And some of the other things that history records is going on there is there's a very major Jewish uprising. The secular historian Josephus records a time where there was about 600 people claiming to be the Messiah. Showing up there. There's all these little cults, all these little things that are going on there, and this huge, huge uprising against the Romans, and the Romans come down like a fist. A Roman general comes into the temple, sets himself up as God, that puts up standards, and so that any person that was going to go into the temple had to bow down to a Jewish standard, or to a Roman standard, and acknowledge the Roman gods before they could set foot in God's temple. And then Jesus, 40 years prior to that, is speaking to his disciples. He says in verse 15, so when you see in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, skipping ahead, then let you are who in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the mountaintops go down to take anything from their house. Let no one in the field go back for their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. If these days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I told you ahead of time. Some historians record that about the time of the siege, just as the Jews are hunkering down and getting ready to fight against the Roman occupation, Christians remembered the words of Jesus and left the city. Now, I'm just saying this to you in that I am personally convinced that at least portions, not all, but portions of the prophecies of Jesus in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation, portions of those were fulfilled in that siege. Portions, not all. We're still waiting on the final coming of Christ. We're still waiting on the new heaven and the new earth. We're still waiting on the rapture of believers. But portions. So I guess that would make me a partial preterist or preterist. Now, I'm not saying this to try to maybe get you to think like me. But I am saying this to look into the scriptures and to consider the idea that just maybe, you know, God sent word to the Christians in the years just prior to this cataclysmic event that they might have strength in order to endure something that they thought would be completely unendurable. They had no idea that these persecutions would only last for a season. And that within, you know, a century and a half, suddenly Christianity would come from being the thing that was underneath the Roman fist to being at the very center of the Roman Empire. To me, as I read these words, it gives me hope that says if God is going to carry believers through the worst of situations, I can trust that he will carry me through whatever the future holds. He can sustain. His word is true. Now I'd like you to read to the 24. So then what do we do about it? Because Jesus has just talked about all this stuff. And here are words that I think are just as true for us today as they were then. When's the end going to come? I don't know. In fact, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. For as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know the day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. How's it all going to work out? Maybe I'm a pan-millennialist. I just think it'll all pan out in the end. Don't get taken off track with the books you read. Don't get taken off track just because sometimes fear sells. It publishes well. But trust that God is strong enough, that God keeps his promise, that God's word is true, and he will sustain believers through the worst of situations. Live like an amillennialist, somebody that believes that Jesus is going to come because the kingdom is on the move and things will get better until he comes. Live with the optimism of an amillennialist, saying, Jesus, come soon, but let your kingdom reign. And live with the resilience of the premillennialist, the person that knows that sometimes in the darkest of seasons, when everything looks lost, when all you see is your rabbi hanging on the cross and it's Friday, know that Sunday is coming. When you're that Christian that is hunkered down and all you see is the Roman catapults and some whack job in the temple declaring himself to be God, know that God is not through yet. So how is it going to work out? I don't know. But I do know that God will carry us through. So keep watch. Be ready and trust him. And trust him. And try as best you can, even in that mix, to stay balanced and to stay humble and to realize that you might actually not have all the answers about this. That's okay. We know who does. Please pray with me. Oh God, may we be wise servants. You've entrusted us with so much. Andy reminded us of that this morning. God, we've got it just so easy. We're reminded of Christians that have gone through times of persecution where when all the people around them were shouting out, Caesar is Lord. And your followers refused to say those words, refused to bow the knee, and so they lost their lives. God, give us that kind of faith. And thank you that you can carry us through the darkest of times.